Well, good evening, everyone. It is Mothering Sunday. Mothering Sunday is a time where traditionally people visited the church that they grew up in, or the church in which they were baptized, or the church in which they found faith. For some, it was a pilgrimage. For others, particularly those in domestic service, it was a return home. In modern times, the traditions of Mothering Sunday have kind of merged in our consciousness with Mother's Day. But together, we contemplate all that it means to be a mother. As Rachel mentioned earlier, there is a mother church. Churches have mothers too. Did you know that? Did you know that? Of course, the mother church is God in heaven. Jesus Christ is the mother of the church. But all the churches in the diocese have a mother church more closer to home. And that's St. Albans Abbey, where the bishop who leads the church sits. And this church, St. Paul's, has another mother church. So we are especially blessed here. Because this church is itself the daughter church of All Saints in William. We don't hear the term daughter church very often these days, but that is how this church was known at the time it was built. To use modern language, we'd say we're a church plant, planted by All Saints. In 1917, before World War I ended, the rector of All Saints, Reverend Montague Swatman, felt inspired by God to look at putting a church here on this spot. I get the sense he didn't know how to achieve it. It was a difficult time. The war was raging. So he had the idea that he would put a temporary structure here on this site. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen because God's plan was different. The rector sensed where God wanted the community to go. And then he sensed the timing after he'd come up with his own plan. So the rector ended up having to exercise quite a lot of patience until the time was right. The end of the war came, and many people were grieving for lost and missing loved ones. The country was reeling from their losses, reeling from their economic losses too. And many were facing a biting poverty that actually was only going to get worse. And it was this time that God said to the rector, to the community at All Saints, it was this time of biting poverty that God said, now is the time to build your church here. And it wasn't a temporary structure, but it was a permanent one. I can imagine many people at the time learning what those good people of William were going to do. I can imagine them arguing that the money would be better spent elsewhere. But for the people of God, our focus is on what God tells us to do. And that can often be counter-cultural, counter to the secular wisdom that pervades, because God's wisdom is greater than any of ours. And look, just look at what has been achieved here because of the faithfulness of our sisters and brothers in William. I have no idea how many people have come through the door of St. Paul's over the years. I don't even know how I could go about trying to work that out. I have no idea how many people have given their lives to Christ because of the ministry of this church. But I know it's a lot. Lots of people have come through these doors and given their lives to Christ. I have no idea how many people from this church have gone on to help those in danger, in peril, in poverty around the world. But I know it's a lot. I have no doubt that many people's lives in Letchworth, across the country, and around the world have been changed for the better by the faith that this church has fostered in people. Because of the faith and the courage that the people of All Saints William had to follow God's radical call to plant a church here at a really difficult time. God made his call clear to the faithful people of William, and they imagined how they might do it. Let's start with a temporary structure, they thought. We can do that. But that wasn't part of the living story that God has wrote for us. So while they responded patiently to the critics about what they were planning, they also responded to God with patient waiting and then determined courage to carry out his will when he told them the time was now right not to build the temporary structure that they thought they could, but to build the permanent church that we see here today. The people weren't reckless. They didn't let themselves get carried away. There wasn't quite enough funds to finish building the church. They could have found it, I think. I think they were clearly a resourceful people. But it wasn't right, and they listened. The plan for a bell tower was quickly abandoned. We don't have a bell tower at this church. And even though over the years most bits of this church have since been completed, we're still missing an aisle. Did you know that? There isn't an aisle there. It's a temporary brick wall, which looks very different to the lovely stone walls we have everywhere else in the church. But that hasn't stopped the ministry of this church from thriving over the years. The people designing and building this church no doubt wanted a finished building. And I've seen the original plans. They're actually in the vestry. And it looks grand and lovely. But they remained faithful even when God said, that'll do for now. You don't need a bell tower. And you don't need a south aisle. Those people didn't let themselves get carried away. They followed his direction. And I think being responsive when God calls us, listening, discerning, and carrying out God's will, I think that is really hard, particularly when there's a prevailing counterculture in society that expects us to do things differently. You shouldn't build a church. We need the money for something else. But if you are going to build the church, finish it. But those people followed God's will, not theirs. And I think that ability to follow God's will, not our own, or not the will of other people, is one of the hallmarks of being a Christian. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a young teenage girl in a quiet village. She was chosen to be the mother of baby Jesus. She faithfully followed the path that God laid out for her. Joseph, struggling with Mary's unexpected pregnancy, planned to quietly divorce her. But he was asked by an angel to stay by her, and he did. He loyally trusted in God, though I imagine he couldn't have fully understood what was happening. Who could? Then pretty quickly, after the birth of Jesus in the biblical story, we come across these two wonderful people of Simeon and Anna in the temple. That's the story that we heard in this evening's reading. Anna is a remarkable lady. She's a widow of at least 84 years old. There's actually a footnote in your Bibles because there's a different way of interpreting her age. Some scholars put her at closer to 100. Anna spent years fasting and praying in the temple, living a life of glad and joyful self-sacrifice. She was looking for, as Luke puts it, praying for the redemption of Jerusalem. She was looking for and praying for the redemption of Jerusalem for years. Anna had been waiting for all that time for God to act. And in that time, she wasn't giving up on the fasting and praying, but she was still there waiting with expectancy that God would answer her prayers, that God would come through with the promise he gave her. And she wasn't alone in that endeavor, because Simeon was also there. He was just as patiently waiting for the Lord's Messiah to come, praying and waiting, day in, day out. We don't know much about Simeon, but Luke tells us that he was righteous and devout and that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. For Anna and Simeon, for years, they have been in there around the temple praying and watching, being on the lookout for what they knew God was going to do. And now in the temple courts, those two saints of old come face to face with the baby Jesus. It's a remarkable picture. Just try and imagine it as Mary carrying her baby, walking into the temple and meeting first Simeon and then Anna, and then noticing the sheer delight on both of their faces as Simeon and Anna recognized that at last God had done what they'd been waiting for years for. I wonder how many other babies Simeon had held in his arms and blessed during that time of patient waiting. I wonder how often both of them prayed in the morning, Lord, will this be the day? Will this be the time? And I wonder, are we willing to be so dedicated to prayer? Are we willing to persist and keep going in our praying and fasting when we don't get instant results? We're in an interesting culture. We're in a culture at the moment where anxiety creeps in if we don't get a reply to a text message we send somebody within a few minutes. Anxiety can creep in if we can't check the news headlines regularly throughout the day. That's something that I suffer with. Isn't there a temptation to give up on our prayers if they're not answered quickly? Isn't there a temptation to be distracted by the world around us instead of focusing on our primary mission to stay close to God? But in the Bible, we see the patience of the heroes of old, the patience that they had in their prayer life, along with a courage to respond to God's call on their lives. Those traits are demonstrated by Mary, by Simeon, and by Anna. Simeon and Anna patiently waiting a lifetime for the Lord's Messiah. And suddenly one day after many years, they were supernaturally told that this baby out of many is the one that they'd been waiting for. How many of us would have given up years ago? This is recorded in the Bible because it was a key part of God's plan. It hasn't just been included by accident. It was a key part of the living story of God and God's kingdom. And it happened because Simeon and Anna listened and obeyed as they prayed and fasted. You know, when I was researching this talk, I was reminded of Julian of Norwich. Julian was a fantastic lady who lived in 14th century England, towards the end of the Middle Ages. She was so committed to God's kingdom that she became an anchoress. That is someone who was walled in to a room in her church. She was walled in. She literally became part of the church building and couldn't leave. That's how committed to God's service she was. And like Anna, she spent her days praying, fasting, and listening. Her room was called a cell. There were three small windows, all too small for a person to climb in or out of, but big enough so she could talk to the churchgoers. Big enough so she could receive food and drink. And big enough so she could pass her waste out to someone who was willing to collect it. I had a complaint when I delivered this sermon this morning. And the complaint was that I should have used a more direct word to replace waste. But I've decided I'm just going to leave it to your imagination. Now, what she was doing, what Julian was doing, being an anchorite, was an official thing. It wasn't quite as odd then as it sounds to us today. It required discernment and permission from the bishop. There was a rule of life to follow, a bit like a monastic rule. And Julian wasn't the only one. But she is the most well-known. We don't know if Julian was her actual name, or whether she was named after the church she was walled into. But in that time, Julian was used as a female name, though it sounds a bit unusual to our ears now. Julian, like Simeon and Anna, spent time with the Spirit, praying, fasting, and listening. While ill, she received visions from God that went on to form her work, revelations of divine love. That work has gone on to be one of the greatest Christian writings to come out of this land. And appropriately for today, one of the things that are important to her theology, one of the gifts that she has left for Christianity, is the concept that God is both our mother and our father. She goes further, she goes on to write that Jesus, even though he came to us as a human in a man's body, in his divine nature, he is a mother who is wise, loving, and merciful. Julian must have had patience and courage in abundance to be walled into the church and able to leave. Her writings are actually the oldest surviving writing by a woman in this country. They fell out of use from the start of the English Reformation and the English Civil War, when faithful people who heard God's will throughout the chaos, terror of that time, until those faithful people hid her writings. And that action of those faithful people hiding her writings saved them from certain destruction in the purge that was taking place around that time. And while it meant they disappeared for a while, it also meant that in the 19th century, they slowly started to be found again and rediscovered. And this led to a substantial theological interest in her work. Julian of Norwich, is one of my Christian heroes. And I have a picture of her on the wall in my study to help encourage me. I think she's a remarkable lady. Julian, Anna, Simeon, and Mary all remind us that we can all be called in very different ways. But it's notable that all of them listened to God. All of them prayed, listened, and took action when required. Are we willing to pause, to wait, and open ourselves to God to hear, to really hear what he has to say to us? For both Simeon and Anna, there was a realization that all that they had longed for, all that they had prayed for, was bound up in the life of that baby Jesus. It was their praying, their listening, and their willingness to act, even if that act was to keep waiting, listening, and praying. It was this devotion to God's service that meant they could fulfill the role that they'd been called to. Simeon makes clear that by seeing the baby Jesus and sharing the words God told him to share with Mary, his life's work was complete. Simeon goes on to say, Lord, I've now seen your anointed. I'm now free to pass on from this life. Because his life was devoted to that sole purpose and was now complete. Anna became one of the first people to spread the good news of Jesus to others. Let's look some more at Mary, the mother of God. Imagine Mary, a young teenager who's miraculously given a baby. Imagine the shame of society in that time for someone who's become pregnant out of wedlock. Imagine Joseph planning to divorce her. And he would have done so if it wasn't for the intervention of an angel who told her what was happening. Imagine the struggle Mary endured to find shelter when she was about to give birth. And then, suddenly after the birth, when you think rest and peace and quiet might be what she needs above all else, imagine when you're desperate for rest, suddenly a strange, bright star, perhaps the glory of the Lord himself, starts shining from right above where you've chosen to rest. And then loads of strangers turn up. Shepherds come. They want to meet your baby. The magi come from faraway lands with gifts. How would Mary feel about these events and all this attention? I can't imagine. A short while later, Mary and Joseph go to the temple to have their baby blessed, as is the custom. And Simeon, and later Anna, are both so super excited, having waited years for their arrival, even though they've never met before. Simeon gives her quite a mixed message. We heard part of that in the reading today. And the meaning of that, we'll have to wait for another talk. I can't do it justice in the time I have. And then after that, another strange event. Mary needs to flee. She needs to flee because a king she's never met decides he wants to murder her baby. In fact, he wants her baby murdered so desperately, he orders the killing of every boy under 2 in the area to try and ensure there's no escape for Mary's baby. For Mary's baby. What terror. And yet, Mary, through it all, mothers her baby. She mothers the baby Jesus, perhaps not fully realizing, but as she cradles her baby in her arms, she is cradling and mothering the church itself. Mary stayed faithful to God throughout her experiences. She courageously listened to God and trusted him. And as a result of her remarkable courage, she not only saves her baby, but she also enables the Christian faith to start. She enabled the fulfilling of hundreds of prophecies from Holy Scripture, and that's the scripture that we now call the Old Testament. Her faithful, patient, courageous devotion enabled the Christian faith to be created and created a whole new testament to be added to the Holy Scriptures. Mary was surely a truly remarkable young woman with incredible strength, determination, and courage. What is common to those saints of old and the many Christian heroes that have gone before us? It isn't their status in society. It isn't the amount of money or influence that they had. The common thing that those saints and heroes had in abundance is their prayerful and determined patience and courage to do what God asks of them. But that story, God's living story, it isn't finished yet. God's story continues with new characters giving front of stage positions, and that's you and I. There are key places and roles for all of God's people. See, God was on the move back then, in these amazing biblical times we read about. He was on the move in the Middle Ages. He was on the move in the early 20th century when he laid his vision for a church here on the people of All Saints, William. And he's on the move now. And he invites all of us into this story. Every single one of you here this evening, every single one of you tuning in online is invited by God to take up the role he created you for. You're invited to join in God's true living story. To do that, we need patience. We need courage. We need to ask God to tell us and place on our heart the role he has for us in this story. And we need to listen to his reply. We need the courage to respond to his call, because it's not our story. It's not what we would design for ourselves. It's God's story that as God's people we are called to be part of. It's God's story, not our story, that forms the basis of what we live for and what we die for. It's God's story, not our story, that will give you hope to share with others when all hope has been lost. It's God's story, not our story, that will give you the capacity to love when it looks like no one has any love left to give. It's God's story, not our story, that will allow you to forgive in circumstances where humanly it's just impossible to forgive. It's God's story, not our story, that means love, peace and reconciliation will always win over war and hatred. It's God's story. But the next bit starts with us. It doesn't start with other people in some faraway land. It starts with us. The next bit of God's story starts with you and me. Let us pray. If you agree with my prayer, and I hope you do, and say amen at the end. Lord God, Lord God, we ask your Holy Spirit to come and rest on us this evening. We pray for your Holy Spirit to rest on us now and stay with us in the days and weeks and months ahead. We pray that we be inspired to take the time to listen to you, to pray to you, to take the time to hear your reply. We pray, Lord, for that ability to be patient while we listen. And Lord, we pray for courage. Courage to act when we hear what it is you have created us for. The courage to step out of our artificial comfort and to step forward to take the role you have for us in your living, true story. Amen.